Thank you, instrumentalists and those who sang. That was truly beautiful. Nice to see each of you here this morning, and we pray that our time together be led by the Holy Spirit and be a blessing. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As you're turning to that, I'd like to share a few thoughts concerning one of my reasons for choosing this particular message. A number of years ago, the president of the board of directors of Pittsburgh Christian Village, where two of us in this assembly serve, were asked, or at least suggested, that we read a book, the title of which is Mission Drift. Mission Drift. And what led to the writing of this book, or at least a significant element leading to its writing, and it was authored by two Christian men, serious Christians. One of them worked for a charity organization, fundamental charity organization, serious about Scripture and seeking to run their charity organization through Scripture, by Scripture, scriptural guidelines. And they worked with missionaries in various parts of the world, some of them very, very poor parts of the world, Rwanda and others. And they needed money, they needed funding to help these missionaries in the various ways that they serve them as a charitable organization. And this particular one of the two authors had an appointment with a large oil and gas company down in Houston, Texas. Now, up until this time, that company had given them a little bit of money, but he knew that they had the potential to give vastly more than they were giving. And he had established a good relationship with an executive within that company, whose responsibility it was to present to their board of directors which companies he suggested they agree to support. So he had an appointment and went in, sat down. And in the course of the conversation, the individual behind the desk, the executive, said, "We like you, and we like what you're doing. We've been funding you to some extent. We're ready to significantly increase that funding, significantly." And then he paused, and he stood up, and he said, "There's just one thing." He said, "We'd like you to soft pedal that whole religion piece of what you do." He said, "You know, we're a corporation. We have stockholders who invest in our company." And he said, "We're just not sure that all the religion is, that they find all the religion attractive. And we'd just like to have you soft pedal that a bit." And so the individual who authored the book and was meeting with him went to their board of directors, and they sat down and discussed it. And they said, "What can we do about this? Is there some way we can make this work?" They needed the funding. They needed the funding. But when they realized what was being asked, they chose to stand firm, to reject the funding, and go on based on the principles that they had established from Scripture. And this led them, these two gentlemen, to get together and study the history of many, many other organizations in the United States. And a lot of those are listed in this book, Mission Drift. And to see what kinds of things cause institutions, universities, businesses, churches, pastors, to drift from their original mission. And they studied Harvard University. Now, Harvard University was established or founded way back in the 1600s, but exists today, and it has a very, very good name. Now, I want to read the mission statement for Harvard University. This was their mission statement for each of their students: to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. That's quite a mission statement. About 80 years went by, and there were a number of believers who just felt that Harvard had strayed pretty far from its founding mission and felt that another university should be started to take up some of what Harvard was no longer accomplishing in holding true to Scripture. And so these men went out and they found a very, very wealthy individual who agreed with them and was willing to start another or found another university. Now, the last name of the wealthy man was Yale, so they named the university after his name, Yale University. And Yale University was founded. Now, Yale University had a motto, and that motto was light and truth. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Light and truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Light and truth. What a good motto. But here we are several centuries later, and both of these universities are still highly regarded academically. They're good universities, but neither of them are Christian universities. Nor would they claim to be. Nor would they claim to be. And there are many other organizations and many other groups. Two pastors are listed in this book. They were both from a mainline U.S. denomination and one that has historically has been fundamental in their beliefs. And the life of these two pastors was followed. One stayed true to Scripture, true to Scripture. And the other one veered off course, mission drift. And you know, leaders of churches and assemblies and pastors of churches in the United States today, and I'm sure it's true around the world, but we live here in the United States, so we speak for the U.S. Many of them are in a position where, and I thank the Lord we are not here in this position, but many of them are in a position where to keep things going, they need to be bringing in money every week. Now, it takes a lot of money for Shannon Hills Bible Chapel to function, as most of you realize. We thank the Lord for the gifts and offerings of those who support the work here. We don't say a lot about money. We don't want anyone to get the idea that there is anything that they can do or give or whatever to gain merit with God and justify God's giving them eternal life. But I heard a pastor recently say, people in this day don't like to hear about sin. I heard this person say that. Pastor of a mainline Protestant denomination in the United States. So see where many leaders of religious organizations stand, if they are dependent on others for income, as most are, there's a real temptation to soft pedal the gospel and the clear truth of God's word to avoid offending some who are sitting in their audience. I don't believe that's happened at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. But I think it's always a risk for anyone, even an individual, living his or her life to drift from their original mission. And what is our mission as believers? Well, we can say we have a lot of missions. But this church has one basic mission, and there are a lot of things that go to make that work. And that's found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus said unto them, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." Stop and think about that, brothers and sisters. All authority. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. All authority is in his hands. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's why we have services as we do, to teach the Word of God. And we say, how can we do that? And Jesus answers that, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is always with us. And so what I want to think about this morning, I want us to ask ourselves this question, each one of us, am I drifting from some of the truths that I may have once held dear? Am I drifting from them? Let's look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to try and go through this, and I'll go through some, particularly the early part of the book of Rome, of the chapter, fairly quickly, and then we'll spend a little bit more time on the second half. Now, a good way to look at the book of Romans is to think of chapter 1 as a trial setting. Think of it as a trial setting. And here Paul, according to the court recorder, here Paul, author of Romans, provides readers with some pre-trial introductory material. And here's what he says. Let's read the first five verses together, and then we'll come back and explore that a little more closely. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of Christ, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, among whom you also are the called in Jesus Christ. So Paul is laying out his credentials. He's saying, here's who I am. Verse 1, he says, I am a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was not indebted in his mind to anybody else. He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves the question, brothers and sisters, whose servant are we? Now, if we're employed, receiving an income from a corporation or from a non-corporation entity, nonetheless, we have someone who is a boss and someone who we're responsible to. We understand that. But we should be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. My first responsibility is to him. And then he says in verse 1, I am an apostle. I'm an apostle. Now, an apostle was one who was sent forth. That is a Greek word which translated to English means sent forth. And we read in verse 1 as well that he was set apart, sent forth as an apostle to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Now, the gospel is that body of truth that we find in Scripture that tells us that we are all sinners before a holy and a righteous God. We are unrighteous. God is righteous, we are unrighteous, and the gospel tells us how we who are unrighteous, through the Lord Jesus Christ, can be made righteous before God. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel is. And that was the message that the Apostle Paul preached. He is a missionary to the Gentiles. Now, we look at verse 5. It reads, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. But he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He recognized that God had saved him through the Lord Jesus Christ. His responsibility was to reach out to the Gentiles, who up until this time, very few had ever been reached with the gospel. Because when Jesus Christ was crucified, rose again, the early church ministered for a period of time primarily to Jewish people. All of this was new to them. The Apostle Paul saw in the Old Testament, as well as the New, but the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ had died for all men. So he was a missionary to the Gentiles. Verses 2 to 4, we find the Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament. Christ or Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, the Jewish leaders who were primarily responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, and knew that very, very clearly. They knew where he would be born, in Bethlehem. But they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4, we find that Messiah is now proclaimed in the New Testament in regard to his human nature. He is a descendant of David, which the Old Testament scriptures had said the Messiah would be, a descendant of David. In regard to his divine nature, his resurrection from death, proves his deity. Now, folks, we need to pause for a moment here and consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The New Testament church placed great emphasis on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and we have to as well. Aside from the resurrection, we have no salvation. Aside from the resurrection, we might as well stand up and go home. We have nothing to preach. You see, the world is full of religions, but no religion has Jesus Christ, with the exception of those of us who have placed our faith in him. No other religion has the Lord Jesus Christ. Many religions, one Jesus Christ. And who else? No one else, actually, has ever... Patty and I were reading this. We read a passage of Scripture most evenings before we go to sleep. We were reading this recently. I just kind of thought about it. Jesus Christ was on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, and he told them, he said, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be mocked, he's going to be spit on, he's going to be scourged, and he's going to be killed. And on the third day, he will rise again. On the third day, he will rise again. Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he would do. No one else has ever come close to that. Let's keep moving here. His congregation was the church at Rome. Paul interceded for that church. He says in verses 8 to 10, he praised them that a knowledge of this of their faith in Christ had gone out through the entire known world at that time. Near and far, people heard about the church at Rome. These believers, these people had come to trust Christ and were vibrant believers. Certainly a picture for any church. His intercession for them, his praise for them, and he prays for the church and asks that he be allowed to visit them. Going to move on a little bit faster here. His interest in the church, verses 11 to 13. Paul desired to see them. Paul desires to serve them. In verse 13, he desires to sow seed among them. It means sharing truth, Bible truth with them. The Apostle Paul's goal was to see souls saved and believers build up. Brothers and sisters, that's part of the Great Commission, and that is our desire here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. He was indebted to all people. He said the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, the Greeks in Greece were considered to be the educated, the elite. The barbarians were the uneducated, those who didn't know very much, ignorant. Apostle Paul said, I'm responsible to preach the gospel to all of them. The gospel is for everyone. And aren't we thankful for that truth? His confidence in his message, and this has been referred to as the theme of the gospel, the theme of the book of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, this is in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul could stand up, regardless of opposition, and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Brothers and sisters, that is wonderful, wonderful news. Wonderful, wonderful news. The power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Why? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. End or from end to end. The from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Patty and I also do some reading evenings, not every day. We can't do it every day, but reading through missionary biographies. And again, we do that before we go to sleep at night after we've read a little bit from the scriptures and prayed. We read from different books and have read through quite a number of little paperback biographies and really been blessed by them and enlightened. We recently read the life of John Wesley. John Wesley was brought up in a very, very strict setting. I mean, his mom, Susanna Wesley, was a very, very strict individual. And he grew up under that, and he was ordained by the Church of England, the Anglicans, to be a minister. And when our nation was very, very young, he made a trip to the United States to be a missionary in the state of Georgia. And he was a dismal failure. A dismal failure. He returned to England just terribly discouraged. But he had met some Moravian believers. I believe they were also missionaries. And he saw them as people who had a peace and had a joy and had a confidence in their hearts that he knew he didn't have. And he began to question, with all of the education that I've had and all the time I've preached in churches, am I really saved? He sat down and he spoke with one of those Moravian believers who exhibited such peace. And he told him, he said, it's faith and faith alone. You can't add anything to it. Now, if you read the story of John Wesley, John Wesley had a list this long of different things that he did. His day was divided up. The number of hours that he slept was divided up. What he ate was divided. All kinds of things were in there, and he lived by this code. And here someone is telling him, to be right with God, you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of people today who have a problem with that. Salvation is not based on baptism. It's not based on the worship meeting or taking part in communion. It's not based on any kind of works that we do for the Lord. It's based on simple faith. And we read in 1 John chapter 12 and 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now that's pretty simple. The only question that comes out of that is, how can I have the Son? We read in John 1:12, as many as received him. To them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And any person in this world today who believes that Jesus died for them, believes that Jesus paid for their sin, based on faith and faith in him alone, Lord Jesus, I take you as my Savior. I receive you. I place my faith in you. I have nothing else to bring. I place my faith in you. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Now, in verses 18 to 32, we have the court record again. And in this case, the Apostle Paul records evidence presented at this trial. Again, the righteousness of God is imparted by faith and faith alone to everyone who places their faith in Christ. Now, the general charge in verses 18 and 19 is that God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who put the truth away from themselves, for the truth about God is known to them instinctively. And let's read those two verses. Verses 18 to 19, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. Now, we have a lot of people who claim to be atheists. We have a lot of others who claim to be agnostics. We learn here that God, who is the judge, doesn't accept any arguments from an agnostic who's saying, well, there may be a God, there may not be, we really can't know. That's what an agnostic is. An atheist says there is no God. But God does not accept their argument at all. God says, and we can go on and read this, But you will know instinctively through what I have created that there is a God. Now, brothers and sisters, nobody is going to learn how to come to Christ and how to be saved based on looking around the world and believing that God created all these things. But if we reject the light that God gives us when we look around and see all he's created, if we reject the light that God gives us, God ceases to continue to give us light. If we receive the light that they have, that God has given us, tremendous light in creation, if we accept that and we believe that, God gives us more light and more light and more light, and he brings us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that God will move heaven and earth to bring a lost soul to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to save mankind. But people reject. Patty and I like hummingbirds. We look out the window and we have this hummingbird feeder there, and I'm sure that some of you do too. And we'll sit there eating breakfast or lunch or supper. And these little birds come up, their wings beating at, according to the internet, about 70 beats per second. 70 flaps per second. That's all you hear. The versatility and the agility that a hummingbird has far exceeds anything that man has ever been able to create. Now, we have some great aircraft, and we have some great helicopters, and a lot of other things that can fly. Nothing begins to compare with a hummingbird. And are we going to say, well, you know, billions and billions of years of endless mistakes resulted in a hummingbird? Or if we look at creation and we see the seasons of the year, spring, summer, fall, winter. Spring, summer, fall, winter. We plant our crops, put acorn, a single grain of corn in the ground as an example. Up comes a stalk that may have two ears on it and hundreds of kernels of corn. So we plant huge fields and grow all these grains, and we have food to eat. So God knows our need to eat. God knows our need for clothing. God knows all these needs that we have, and God provides for all of them. He's done it in creation. We learn how to exploit that which is given to us, and we... In verses 20 to 32, we have specific charges. So the first charge that God brings against unbelievers is they have not taken the light that God has given them. They've rejected. Now we have specific indictments. The first indictment is in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Second indictment, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. People are thankless. They look around, they see all that God has created, and they say, I don't believe in God. I don't want to believe in God. I will not believe in God. They are thankless. God looks for thanksgiving. And brothers and sisters, we have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. I was listening during the opening to the music this morning. Wonderful, wonderful songs. So nicely presented. All the instrumentalists. And Ryan and Leslie as they sang. And just thinking to myself about the blessing of being associated with a group of believers. You know, the house of faith, in other words, believers, is far from perfect. Far from perfect. We're all sinners, every one of us. But to have a group of people who love one another, who rejoice with us when we have something to rejoice about, and who sorrow with us when we're sorrowful, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Who will pray for us, who will encourage us. And an awful lot of that goes on here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. And Patty and I are just thankful. I say this from the depths of our hearts. Thankful to be in fellowship here with you folks. God is looking for thankfulness. Thankfulness. Third indictment is insolence, verse 22. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They are insolent. They're rude. They don't treat God with any thankfulness, with any respect. They deny his existence, even though he has done so much to prove that he exists. They're insolent. And you know, brothers and sisters, as we go through this list, it gets worse and worse and worse. Because when people reject God, God, in a sense, turns his back on them and lets them go their way. And we find that spelled out in the scriptures here. Fourth indictment is idolatry. Notice the downward path. Verse 23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So instead of worshiping God, recognizing that he exists and seeking to know more about God and then coming to Christ, they reject God, so God closes the door in a sense. Now, when God stops speaking to a particular individual, I don't know and none of us know. But we do know that God says several times in the first chapter of the book of Romans that God let them have their way and they went down, down, down. Idolatry, worshiping instead of the Creator, worshiping that which God has created. Sinful human beings worshiping other sinful human beings. And then animals and snakes and birds. Fifth indictment is immorality. This is sobering. And as we read it, think about our nation today. Think about our nation today. Verses 24 to 27. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them, verse 26, up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. God says the penalty of their error is due, and they receive it. Millions of people around this world have died as a result of AIDS. Not all of it, but most of it, is spread through immorality. Serious, serious matter. Men receiving themselves the results of their works. Lesbianism and immorality. We have churches in the United States today. We're opening not only their pews, because anyone is welcome here, we welcome everyone, regardless of who they are or what they believe. But they're placing positions in leadership in churches, men and women who are homosexuals and lesbians. What an insult to God. Sixth indictment, incorrigibility. Verses 28 to 31. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, and evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing, listen to this, the righteous, verse 32, the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So here are people, as we've seen, and they just go down, down, down. As they continue to reject God, God lets them have their way. We see that in our society today. And aren't we thankful this morning that we have Bible truth and that we have a Savior? Now, I'm not at all saying that anyone in this audience fits this list of evil deeds that we see. I mean, I don't know, but I don't know of anyone who does, and I don't suspect that any of you either. God looks into our hearts, and aren't we thankful that God gave his Son to save everyone? Jew, Gentile, whoever they are, God gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's cross and pay their sin debt in full. And when we come to the Lord Jesus, he saves us. In conclusion, if you're here this morning and you've never truly received Jesus as your Savior, just a message for you. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of the book of John. And keep in mind now that Nicodemus was a very, very religious man. He was a teacher of the Pharisees, very religious man. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not saying this. Jesus said that. Unless a person is born again. Of course, we understand that Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, how can I be born again? Jesus said, there's a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. And folks, a person is born at a particular time in history. Mine was October 13th, 1946. I know that because that's what my birth certificate says. I don't remember anything about that morning. But anyway, October 13, 1946. When I was a child, 7 years old, I had a spiritual birth. Don't remember a lot about it, but I remember enough to have a fairly clear image of it. I just remember coming home from church one evening, going to my bedroom down in the basement of our house in Washington State, unfinished basement, and kneeling down on a concrete floor and asking Jesus to come into my heart and make me a Christian. I'd never killed anybody, hadn't done a lot of other things at that age. Well, I haven't since then either, but, I knew that I was a sinner, and only sinners need a Savior. And when we don't teach on sin, as many churches are not fond of doing, we run the risk of leading people to a position where they say, not recognizing the seriousness of sin, why do they need a Savior? See, if we don't understand that we're sinners, that we're in need of a Savior, we don't come to Jesus to be saved. We don't need it, or we don't think we need it. I knew I was a sinner and knew I needed a Savior. I opened my heart and received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I remember the day, but I don't remember the date on it. But it works that way for every believer. There's a time when we're born physically, and there's a time when we're born spiritually. Now, some here this morning may not remember the day they were saved. I've heard of people who have had other experiences, but the Lord Jesus Christ saves those who come to him in repentance and receive his Son. And if you're a believer here this morning, the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I drifting, even ever so slightly, am I drifting from my mission, which is to share the gospel with other people? All the world, that's my next door neighbor, share the gospel with people everywhere. Those I work with, neighbors, those I meet in stores, if I carry tracts with me, I can pass someone a tract before I go out. We keep a lot of tracts here in the tract rack for that purpose, so that you can take whatever you need and share the gospel. But Jesus tells us that our commission is to share the gospel, to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to see them edified in the faith as they come and gather for fellowship and teaching of God's word, and the Lord Jesus promises to be with us. How do we stay on track? As these gentlemen did that study, they came up with a question: how do we stay on track? What keeps an organization on track? What keeps a person on track? You know, folks, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that continues through reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, and obedience to it. The only way we can come to know the Lord Jesus more and grow in him is to spend some time with him. I don't tell anybody else about how their quiet time should look. I can share my own. But I get up in the morning daily. I have a little, and again, I'm not suggesting that you follow this. I'm just telling you this what I do, and I get great, great, great benefit from it. I have a little devotional. There are a lot of good devotionals, and you can pick the one that you like the best. But the one I have is 365, 366 days in it for leap year, and you read one little page each day. And it deals with a particular topic having to do with the Christian life. And it's written for believers, having to do with the Christian life. And then there are anywhere from 2 to 4 verses down on the bottom. I take my Bible and look them up and see what those scriptures tell me. And again and again and again, I find the Lord speaking to my heart. Then I have a time of prayer. Just go before the Lord Jesus Christ and commit myself, my wife, our children, our grandchildren, scattered in different areas, commit them to the Lord, asking him to keep them and to work in their hearts for his glory, and praying for our assembly and other needs, people who are, we have an opportunity to pray, and God hears and God answers prayer, brothers and sisters. And then take a book of the Bible and read through it. Not all of it at one time necessarily, but read a chapter, read a half a chapter. But take a book and just go through that, asking the Lord to speak to your heart. And you'll find that as you're reading Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes more and more dear, more and more dear, more and more real to us. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you and I can avoid drifting. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you gave the Lord Jesus, your son, to save us. And Father, we thank you that you desire fellowship with us through your son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for all that it teaches us. Thank you, Lord, for fellowship with one another, fellowship with thee. Lord, it's our desire that our lives would be lived for your glory and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So take your word, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Guide us through your Spirit for your glory. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.